Amen. Thank you, Rog. Just really quickly on the theme of... I almost gave the game away there. On the theme of very, very famous people, particularly famous around these parts. Does anybody know who this fine gentleman here is? Anybody know? I've seen some hands go up like a whippet over there. Do we want to give Mason this? Yeah, go on then. Mason, do you know who this is? It is indeed Tony Bloom. You got the clue there. Tony Bloom, who's Tony Bloom, Mason? He is the owner and chairman of Brighton & Hove Albion, as I said, much loved in these parts. He has done an awful lot for this football club, and he's just an amazing man, I'm told. Now, the thing about this celebrity here is, about a month ago, I was in A&E at the hospital, and I bumped into a friend of mine who I haven't seen in years. And, you know, we were catching up as you do, and he told me a little bit about what he's been up to. And one of the things that he's been up to since I last saw him years ago is that he's now become really good mates with Tony Bloom. Isn't that cool? In fact, he says, like, Tony Bloom is one of his best buddies. It's amazing, isn't it? So, you know, when it comes to box seats at the Amex, you got it. As many times as you want, you can come whenever you like. You want to meet the players, do you? Fantastic, be my guest, come on in. Yeah. You want to come along to black tie dinners with me, Tony Bloom, and my rich friends, in you come. Talk about having friends in high places. That's pretty fancy, isn't it? That's a pretty good, very, very close celebrity friend to have. And you might be sat here thinking, well, I don't have any friends like that. I don't have any friends in high places. But friends, if you know Jesus, if you belong to him, the message this morning is you have the ultimate friend in high places, the friend in the highest of all places. Roger read in our passage for us about the high priest. What does that all mean? Well, if you want to understand what the high priest means and why we speak of Jesus as being our great high priest, you have to understand the worship of God's Old Testament people. And I've got this lovely contraption here that's going to help us do just that. So if you turn your attention over here, I hope you can see this. You can't see it very well. There's not much really to see. But what this is a model of what was known as the tabernacle. Before Jesus came, God's people, they would worship in a place a little bit like this, obviously bigger in scale, where they would gather together to meet with their God. Now, the understanding was that this whole place here was a very, very holy place in which people would come and worship God. But there was one place where God was present, and it was the holiest place. It's a place here. Can you see that? I'm not going to show you inside. Maybe later, if you want to, I'll lift up the curtain and you can have a look inside and see what's in there. The thing about this place that made it so special, though, is that this was the place, the holiest place, in which God was said to dwell. God was said to live here. And the interesting thing about this place within the tabernacle, within later the temple, is that even though it was this amazing place in which God was said to live, nobody was allowed in there. You weren't allowed anywhere near this place ever, not in a million years. In fact, how could sinful human beings ever come before a holy God? That was a real big question. It would be a little bit like trying to make your way up to the sun. What would happen if you got close to the sun? It wouldn't end well, would it? You'd go up in smoke. That was the understanding, really. You weren't allowed anywhere near this place. Except there was this one guy, and his name was, well, it wasn't his name, his office, his role was that he was the high priest. Now, I'm going to show you a little image here of the high priest. It's very, very small. You have to squint your eyes to see it. But can you see that? This here in our model is the high priest. And the high priest's role, the first ever high priest, was Moses' brother. Does anybody remember what Moses' brother was called? Anyone remember? Aaron, yeah, well, Aaron, exactly. We've got an Aaron here this morning, haven't we? Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the first ever high priest. And after him, when Aaron died and his oldest son died, and it just kept going that way, in every generation there was a high priest. And the high priest's role was to mediate between God and the people, to come into God's presence. Once a year, this guy, the high priest, he got to go in. He got to go and inhabit the place in which God lived. That's what we're told, right? And the thing about Aaron and the high priest after him is that Aaron, he had a very, very special uniform. Can you guys see down here? Can you see the high priest? Can you see that? The little model. In fact, you can have a little look. Pass it around. And the thing about the high priest is that he would have a very specific uniform. And one of the most important bits of the high priest uniform is that he would wear a breastplate. And on that breastplate, you have 12 precious stones. And can anybody guess what those 12 stones, they represented, what they stood for? Can anybody guess? The 12 tribes of Israel, right? All of God's people, all of the people of Israel were represented as he went into the most holy place, as he went into God's presence. All of the people were represented on his breast piece, as if to say, I am bringing the people with me into God's presence. They're on my heart, they're with me. I'm one of them. And symbolically, I am bringing them with me to the place where God dwells. Now that was all really, really cool, and lots of amazing things happened there, and it would have been quite a sight to behold. But the thing about the tabernacle and the temple and the role of the high priest and everything that happened there is that it was only ever really a picture of what Jesus would one day really do. It was something of a PowerPoint presentation, a multimedia, multi-sensory presentation of what Jesus would really do. Because Jesus, he is the one who is the true high priest, isn't he? Jesus, who from all eternity, he's God, he's the one who made all things. Everything that you see in the world around you that is good, Jesus is the one who made it. He has always existed, right? And yet we're told in our passage that he became one of us. He was made like us in every way except sin, so that he could represent us. So that he could be our high priest who would bring us into God's presence. Who would do his work and who would usher us into that place where God dwells. That is why Jesus is spoken of as our great high priest. And what we're told in this passage is something that is even more amazing than that. But we're told in this passage that Jesus, he became one of us. He became human in every way. Even to the point where Jesus, he was tested in the ways that we are tested. Has anybody here had a very testing, difficult week? I know that some of you have. Jesus, we're told in this passage, he was tested like we are in every way. He felt our grief. He knew all of our needs. He felt our sickness. He knew what it was to have that sense where, I don't know how on earth I'm going to make it through the day. Jesus knew what that was like. You know that sense you get sometimes when you don't know how you're going to carry on? Jesus knows what that is like. He felt it. He experienced it. Every season of the soul, whatever you're going through today, Jesus, he knows. He understands. He's experienced what it is like. And the most amazing thing, I mean, I find this genuinely mind-boggling. I really do. That as Jesus, he dies and he rises again and he goes back up to heaven, he ascends to the place where his Father is, he remembers what it's like. Jesus has not forgotten what it is like to be you this morning. He knows. He remembers. And as he remembers, because he remembers, he is able to plead our cause before the Father. He is able to be the one who mediates between us and God. Talk about having a friend in high places. That is who Jesus is for you this morning. Your friend in high places. And so if you're here this morning, or if you've had this experience where you feel unworthy to go to God. You feel unworthy to lift your eyes to heaven, to come into his presence, to draw near to him. You have one in Jesus who puts his arm around you and says, I know he's failed. I know that she's blown it, but he is with me. She is with me. Because, my friends, do you know what? That is essentially what it is to be a Christian. Did you know that? To be a Christian is to be somebody who knows that you are unworthy to be in God's presence. You are utterly unworthy to be in friendship, in a relationship with this amazing God who made the universe. You know that. And yet Jesus has put his arm around you and said, he is with me. She is with me. Do you know Jesus in that way? If you don't know Jesus in that way, you can come to him and you can say, Lord, I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my friend in high places so that I know you, you know me, we are together. Now, you may be asking, well, what difference does that make to the way that I live my life? Well, let me give you three really key differences very quickly as we close. Firstly, knowing this about Jesus, it should absolutely revolutionize your prayer life. It should revolutionize your prayer life. Because it is one thing, isn't it, to bring our prayers to a God who's really big and powerful. To a God who's got loads of power, he can answer our prayers, but he doesn't really know what it's like to be one of us. That's one thing, isn't it? But what about bringing our prayers to God, to a God who knows what it's like? That's a different ballgame, isn't it? It is very different to speak to somebody who can hear you out, who's, you know, sympathetic and kind, but doesn't really know what it's like. Oh my goodness, speaking to somebody who knows what it's like to walk in your shoes, that is very different, isn't it? And that is the God who bids us come, one who knows, one who understands, one who has experienced life from our end. So it should revolutionize our prayer life. Secondly, it should fill our hearts with love for Jesus. Jesus, you did all of that for me. You had no reason to come down, and yet you came down, you experienced everything, you died for me. You live for me, Jesus. I want to live for you. It should fill our hearts with love for Jesus. And thirdly, it should spur us on to keep going, shouldn't it? Are there distractions in your life that have crowded in and have become more important to you than following Jesus, have pushed Jesus out? Knowing that Jesus is one who did all of this for me focuses my eyes on what really matters. He died for me. He knows what it's like. I can go to him. Are you tempted to give up this morning? Maybe things have got so tough in your life. Things have got so difficult that you just think, do you know what, it might just be easier not following Jesus because it's too tough, it's too difficult. Knowing that Jesus understands, he is with you, that spurs us on to keep going, doesn't it? Join me in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to invite Sarah to come and lead us in more intercessions. Lord, we want to thank you that you are all power, all knowing. You are able to do all things. And that is a wonderful truth. But it is also wonderful to know that you understand. You know what it's like to be me. Whatever difficulties we are going through in this room, you sympathize, Jesus. We thank you, we praise you. We draw near to the Father through you. In Jesus' name, amen.